If you need a Bible, please put up your hand and one of our welcome team will bring one over to you.
1 John chapter 1, page 1225. And we'll start in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is God's word to us this evening.
Our attitude to sin really, really, really matters. Our attitude to sin really matters. Actually, how we view sin shows whether we're real Christians or fake Christians. Sin is the inward rejection of God's good reign, which then invariably leads to various acts, actions, thoughts, words that are wrong in God's sight. And if you claim to be a Christian here tonight, which is probably most of us, if you claim to be a Christian, your attitude to sin, it really, really, really matters. It's your attitude to sin that reveals whether you're a real Christian or a fake Christian. When an expensive painting is sold, an expert is called, and her job is to come and examine the canvas and to make sure that it's not a forgery. She does her work in the light. Okay, it would be pointless, it would be stupid to try and do her work in the pitch black, in the dark. Light reveals truth. Light reveals blemishes and flaws. Light leaves no place to hide. If you want to see something clearly, you need big, bright lights to chase away any deceit. Look at verse 5 with me. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. And tonight, it's me and it's you who's under the light. And it might be uncomfortable. Why is it that if you're going to appear on TV, you need to have special makeup done? It's because the studio lights reveal all the blemishes and the flaws on your face. And tonight, there might be some things revealed under the light which we would rather remained hidden. But actually, it's for our good. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. What's John's purpose for us as he writes this part of God's word? My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. John's purpose is not to leave us feeling rotten and guilty. He wants to help us be holy. He wants to help us put sin to death. How? By exposing our sin, by forcing us to confront it, to face up to it, to be honest with it, and then by pointing us to the righteous Savior, the only one who can deal with it through his death on the cross. John says, look, I'm not going to let you deceive yourselves. I'm not going to let you stay in the dark. I'm not going to let a fake go unnoticed. I'll tell you the truth, even if you don't want to hear it, because that will drive you to the cross where you can really know deep cleansing. Banknotes, you might have seen people do this in shops. Banknotes are often put under a UV light to show whether they are real or whether they're fake. Under a light, there are signs that it's real and there are signs that it's fake. So let's come under God's light this evening and observe the signs that he reveals. And the first is this, We're fake if we walk in sin. We're fake if we walk in sin. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with God who is light, and yet walk in darkness, we're lying. Darkness in the Bible indicates a lifestyle lived without reference to God. Darkness refers to a lifestyle of sin, which is chosen and enjoyed because in the darkness you can keep things hidden. The book of Colossians describes the dominion of darkness as being the kingdom from which Jesus has rescued his followers. Jesus himself describes the darkness of hell, where God is not present. So darkness describes a life without reference to the God who is light, a life lived in sin. And the point is very simple. Light and dark, they don't go together. Like oil and water, they just don't mix. Where there is darkness, there is no light. Where there is light, there cannot be darkness. In him, there is no darkness at all. And we've seen already that God is light. And so if you claim to know him, and yet you're walking in darkness, it doesn't make sense. And I'm afraid John says you're lying. If you claim to be a Christian and yet continue to live in sin, then the reality is you're a fake. There are no shadows on the surface of the sun. There is no darkness walking with God. Now we must be careful here. It's not saying that any sin that we commit is proof that we're not really Christians. It's not saying that sinless perfection is required to be able to call yourself a believer. In fact, as we'll go on to see in the rest of the passage, if that's what you claim, actually that's another sign that you're a fake. So what is it saying? What does it say? Look at verse 6 again. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness. Walking is a journey. It has a sense of going on with something, of continuing with someone. To walk describes a whole way of life, a direction of living. We all experience sin. We all struggle with repeated sin. But if our lives reflect a habit of unrepentant sin, walking in darkness rather than walking in light, well, John says that's inconsistent for someone who says they have fellowship with a God who is light. What's the solution? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What's the solution? Walk in the light. Come into the light. Continue on in the light. The God of light reveals truth to us so that we know how to walk in a way which pleases him. Christians are described elsewhere as children of light, and this is how we are to walk, not hiding sin away, not harboring it, keeping one or two sins as pets, but facing up to it. Walking in the light means being purified from all sin by the blood of Jesus the Son, and then seeking to live like him by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's his sacrifice which means we can come into the light without fear of being shriveled up. Jesus bore the punishment for my darkness so that I can walk in the light. John's Gospel records the moment that Judas Iscariot left the Last Supper to go and betray Jesus, and he adds this comment, and it was night. It was dark. That moment of evil as Judas betrayed the light of the world. And on the cross, as Jesus hung, taking the punishment for my sins, what happened? Darkness descended in the middle of the day. God turned his back on Jesus as he bore the darkness of hell that I deserve. When the women went to the tomb, the body was not there. Two angels appeared with clothes that gleamed like lightning. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus, the light of the world, had risen from the dead. He is the one who purifies us from all sin so that we can walk in the light with him. We're fake if we walk in sin. Real Christianity walks in the light. The second sign that we're fake. We're fake if we deny sin is a problem. We're fake if we deny sin is a problem. Look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Skip down to verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So there's two parts of that. Did you see the two parts? Two kind of tenses. If we claim to be without sin, i.e. I no longer sin, and if we claim that we have not sinned, i.e. I've never sinned. Both of those claims, they're untrue, and actually they're dangerous. Facing up to the reality of sin is essential for real Christianity. So verse 10, it says, if you say that you've never sinned, you're actually saying that God is a liar. And look at that last phrase, his word has no place in our lives. I think that last phrase is crucial. His word has no place in your life. You see, it might be just about possible to deny sin until you come against the Bible's definition of what sin is. The Bible makes it clear that sin is not simply robbing a bank, cheating on your wife, or killing someone. I'm being simplistic, but that might be our kind of inward definition of what sin is. The really bad stuff that's really obvious. It might be ludicrous that anyone could have claimed never to have sinned, but the warning is here because it must be a genuine danger. Let me give you an example. This week, the musician Prince, he died. And I saw someone post this picture on social media, and the caption, so these are various musicians who have died in the last 25 years, most of them much more recently than that. And the caption alongside this was, heaven must sound a lot better than earth right now. Heaven must sound a lot better than earth right now. And one of the comments below the photo was this, or words to this effect anyway, edited slightly. Take Michael Jackson out because he's definitely in hell and put Bob Marley there instead. That was the caption. So don't you think that's an interesting comment? What's the assumption being made? The assumption being made is that everyone goes to heaven unless they've done something completely outrageous or allegedly done something completely outrageous. And if our definition of sin is just the really bad, obvious stuff, then it's possible that we could perhaps hold up our hands and say, honest governor, I've never sinned. I don't really need Jesus' sacrifice because actually I'm not really that bad. If that's your attitude towards sin, then actually you're calling God a liar. God clearly declares in his word that no one is good, no one is righteous, no, not one. Sin is much more than the wrong things we do. It's the good things we fail to do. It's the inward thoughts, motives, attitudes that are driven by the treason of our heart. The attitude that refuses to obey our Creator God and instead attempts to steal some of his sovereignty. If that's the definition of sin, then none of us can say we have never sinned, hey? Sin is a poison which taints everything that we do. Sin is a disease which affects every cell in our bodies. Don't say you've never sinned. It's just not true. And don't claim, secondly, that you're without sin. So you might say, okay, yeah, I have sinned in the past. I used to do loads of wrong stuff. I needed Jesus' forgiveness. But it's been years now since I've been a Christian. And I have to tell you, I'm doing pretty well. The story is told of an incident in the life of Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor and a preacher back in the day. And he met a man who claimed exactly this. He said, I no longer sin. He said, the old man is dead. The Holy Spirit has complete control over my life. So Spurgeon picked up a glass of water and poured it all over him. As you can imagine, he spluttered in outrage, and Spurgeon delivered his punchline. Just as I suspected, the old man is not dead. He was simply asleep. Now we laugh, and perhaps it's not actually as far away from our own hearts as we might think. Have you ever got to the end of a day and looked back, trying to find some way to confess sin, but not really coming up with anything? Or thought back over the last week or so and thought, actually, do you know what? I've done all right. If we don't think we need to repent, if we're not aware of our sin, we're deceiving ourselves. That's what it says, isn't it, verse 8? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. That's scary, isn't it? It's possible to kid ourselves. To pull the wool over our own eyes. to think that we're doing much better than we actually are. It's scary because who's the father of deceit? Who's the father of lies? The devil would love us to think we're without sin. That would give sin a nice, snug, safe, warm home to grow and to multiply. Now, of course, it's a good thing to look back honestly and thankfully recognize the progress that we've made by the Holy Spirit's help as he's enabled us to fight sin, but never be tempted to think that we are beyond, that we've graduated from needing the cross of Jesus. If we don't think sin's a problem, it's a sign that we're fake. What's the solution? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That's like honey, isn't it? God has promised that those who confess their sins will find forgiveness of sins, i.e. the removal of their debt, and they will be cleansed from all unrighteousness, i.e. purified from their stains. And because our God is faithful, because he is just, we can be absolutely confident, we can be certain that he will be true to his word, and he will be true to himself, and he will forgive our sins, as he's promised. So don't deny your sin. There's no point denying your sin. Confess it. But I think often, actually, we have a wrong idea about what confession is. So if you watch movies, confession tends to be when someone goes into a church, the other side of a wall with the priest in a box, and then the person spills the beans about something awful that they've done to kind of get it off their chest. Now, perhaps we don't do that, but maybe that's the way we think about the way we confess our sin to God. That's the kind of image that's in our mind. But the word translated confess in our Bibles, it literally means say the same as. It means say the same as, okay? So confession is agreeing with what God says, saying the same as God. So rather than deceiving ourselves, or rather than making God out to be a liar, confession says, Lord, what you are saying is absolutely right. Your word is true. It's accurate. That's what confession is. Confession is not about telling God all of our dirty secrets, which he doesn't already know. God knows our hearts. We're not telling him anything new. Confession is simply agreeing with his verdict. Confession is standing in court as all the charges are read out against us and then admitting everything that you say is true. You're right. I have sinned. I do continue to sin. Please purify me from all my unrighteousness. That's the hallmark of real Christianity. Real Christianity is honest Christianity, a Christianity which doesn't deny the problem of sin but faces up to it. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian here this evening. This is what you need to do. Face up to the truth of God's word. He says you have a problem that separates you from God. It's the truth. But you don't need to clean yourself up or try and make yourself presentable. Rather, all you need to do is come confessing your sin, asking for forgiveness, and the promise of God's word is he will do it. And this isn't just a one-time thing. Christians, this is a lifestyle, an ongoing lifestyle of confession. It's a crucial part of walking in the light. Real Christianity is honest Christianity. A Christianity that doesn't deny the problem, but faces up to it. Which takes us on to the third sign. We've seen two fakes, and now a sign of the real thing, genuine Christianity. We're real if we trust Jesus' work to deal with sin. This is the attitude to sin that real Christianity has. Real Christianity trusts Jesus' work to deal with sin. It's honest Christianity. Honest Christianity says, I know that I've got a problem, but I know that I've got a Saviour. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is God's solution to our problem of sin, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is described in three ways in this passage. These three ways explain to us his solution. Verse 2. Verse 2 calls Jesus the atoning sacrifice. Atonement fixes the problem of broken relationship. Our darkness causes the God of light to be rightly angry with us because of our rebellion and our sin. Jesus' death on the cross appeases, it satisfies that right anger. The anger is removed and so fellowship is restored. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Verse 1 calls Jesus the righteous one. That's the second thing, the righteous one. God is light. Jesus is God. Jesus is light. Pure, perfect, spotless, morally unblemished, full of truth. In him there is no darkness. And it's his righteous perfection which qualifies him to stand in our shoes and to bear our punishment. Not only does Jesus' blood wash away my unrighteousness, my stains, but we are then clothed in his righteousness as we trust in him. Third description, Jesus in chapter 1, verse 7, is called the Son. Chapter 2, verse 1 says he stands before the Father. This is a family relationship that we're being welcomed into. You see, when we sin, the devil points his accusing finger saying, fake, hypocrite, you cannot be a Christian. But Jesus stands before the Father in our defense. This is what Jesus continues to do. This is what Jesus is doing now for all of us who trust in him. Jesus, right now, stands before the Father on the basis of what he has done in the past. And Christian, he's standing there in your defense, in my defense. And his defense is weighty. He doesn't look for a legal loophole. He doesn't try to prove our innocence or to sweep it under the carpet. He doesn't try to minimize our sin, to say it doesn't matter. No. Instead, he stands before our loving Heavenly Father and he says, Father, I am the righteous one. I am the atoning sacrifice. I have paid for that Christian's sin. You see, real Christians do not need to deny the reality of sin because of the reality of our Savior. Isn't that a relief? We don't need to pretend. Reminder, why did John write this? Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. John wants to turn the lights on, to reveal the truth about sin so that we don't deceive ourselves, but rather run to the Savior. And it's the experience of forgiveness which motivates us not to sin. If you go for a job interview, you make yourself look as good as possible, don't you, to try and improve your chances of getting the job. Or if you go on a first date, you're trying to convince your partner that you're a great catch to improve your chances of a second date. And sometimes we have that kind of attitude towards God. You know, we kind of spice up our CV and put on a bit of concealer in an attempt to make ourselves presentable and acceptable before him. But that's not how it works. Jesus' atoning sacrifice is enough. We don't need to play make-believe about sin. Our standing before the Father does not depend on how clean we've kept our nose this week. Our status does not rely on how long it's been since we fell in that same way. If you really are trusting in Jesus, evidenced by the fact that you're walking in the light, then you really can be sure that Jesus has dealt with your sin. As we come to the cross of Jesus, as we kneel at the foot of the cross and experience that wonderful forgiveness, that's the best motivation there is to put sin to death. Knowing true forgiveness. Fellowship is restored as the barrier is dealt with rather than just ignored. So real Christianity is honest Christianity. I just want to pick out three areas in which this will make a real difference. Honest Christianity makes a huge difference. The first area is in Christian relationships. Look at verse 7 again with me. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, on first reading, that doesn't seem to quite make logical sense, does it? We might expect it to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the God who is light. Yeah? But it doesn't say that. It says, as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's because fellowship with other believers is a family relationship. Our relationship with other Christians depends on the fact that each one of us has been adopted into God's family. And so we can only have that fellowship with one another as we're honest to God about our own sin, as we're accepted by the Father through the blood of the Son. And as we enter into that family relationship, that allows us actually to have fellowship with one another. So all the while we're not honest about sin to God, actually that will break our relationships with each other. The second area where this will make a huge difference is in outreach. Our passage starts with a message being declared, and it ends in verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The honest truth about sin is a message that the world needs to hear. That phrase, not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world, that's not saying that everyone's going to be forgiven. It's not saying that Jesus died for everyone, even if they don't trust in him. The rest of 1 John and the rest of the Bible makes it clear that only those who have the Son have eternal life. It's only those who confess that Jesus is the Christ who will be forgiven. But it's also true to say that there are those who are currently separated from God, living in darkness, who will be brought into the fellowship of light as they face up to the honest reality about sin. And so we must be honest about sin in outreach, whether that be official events run by the church, or whether it's in our personal conversations with friends, neighbours, colleagues. It's an uncomfortable truth, isn't it, sin? And the temptation is, oh, we'll just soften the edges and tone it down a bit. We try not to focus too much on anything that might scare people off. But without the terrible problem of sin, the terrible suffering of the cross makes no sense at all. There can be no forgiveness if there's nothing to forgive. We cannot teach one without the other. Keeping quiet would be like a doctor withholding a cancer diagnosis because it might upset the patient. It's unloving. The third area where honest Christianity will make a huge difference is in prayer. Now, if I'm honest, to me, confession is the hardest part of prayer, unless it's immediately after a particular sin and it's kind of right in the forefront of my mind. I often have a big list of requests, and I can find one or two things to be thankful for, but confession, that's hard. As we've already seen, confession is not about telling God what he doesn't already know, but rather it's agreeing with him as he reveals our sin to us. And for that reason, it's crucial that we confess in response to God's word. It isn't about unhealthy introspection, it's about biblical reflection. This isn't about guilt-tripping or digging up our kind of past sins in a kind of attempt to make ourselves feel really guilty. Because if we feel guilty, then we must be sorry. Sometimes we do that, don't we? That's not what it's about. But rather, confession is about gazing at the beauty of the Lord Jesus, seeing the standard that's set in his word, and then measuring our hearts, our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes alongside the picture of perfection we see described in his word, and then admitting, Lord, I fall short of your standard. So a helpful question to ask each time we read God's word, as we open up his pages, is to say, how does this passage cause me to repent? That's maybe something you could take away and use in your personal quiet times. Each time, ask, how does this passage cause me to repent? How does the truth revealed light up the darkness of my heart? In response to God's word, that's a way to confess. Can I suggest that this kind of deliberate, reflective confession of sin is a wonderfully liberating thing? There is no freedom, actually, in not facing up to sin, in trying to push it away and hide it and forget about it. I think often that's what we try and do. We try and justify sin or minimize it or hide it. We don't want to call it what God calls it because it's too ugly and we don't like the state of our own hearts. But as we do that, we don't experience the deep cleansing and relief that there is, the forgiveness that is had as we come to the cross in honesty. They cling to us like a guilty shadow, but there is liberation, there is freedom, there is true, deep forgiveness as we agree with God's assessment of our dark hearts. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Let me encourage you to set aside regular quality time to confess sin. Maybe times of confession alone, alongside the regular confession that should be part of our daily prayers. I've had renewed reason to do that this week as I've come up face to face with this passage. And it's done my soul real good to spend time responding to God's word in confession. So, as we close, can we be honest about sin? It's going to be for our good if we're honest about sin. Real Christianity faces up to the reality of past sin and ongoing sin without ever resigning to walking in the darkness of sin. Real Christianity comes into the light, falling at the foot of the cross, confessing sin, and knowing the forgiveness and the purification that Jesus promises as we do so. Let's have a moment or two to confess and to respond in the light of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the honesty of your word. We thank you for the light of your word, which reveals our darkness to us. We come before you now confessing our many sins, confessing our attitude of sin, which leads to those various sins, our rebellion against you, our rejection of you in so many ways. Well, we want to ask for your forgiveness because of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Please would you help us to be honest about sin, not to hide sin, not to harbor sin. Would we walk in the light as we know the cleansing available through the blood of the Lord Jesus? We thank you that your grace is great, that your mercy is deep, that where we fall and fail, there is forgiveness for all who turn asking for forgiveness. In the name of Jesus. Thank you that we can never outrun your grace. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. For Jesus' sake. Amen.